Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. If you do not have your Bible with you, I invite you to take the pew Bible that's directly in front of you in the hymnal rack. Take it and turn to John chapter 19 and follow along. And if for any reason you do not have a Bible in your home, you have a child or a grandchild who may not have a Bible in the room, in their room, take the Bible home with you. It is God's gift to the church. We want to be an instrument in seeing you have that gift in your home. John chapter 19, verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Today we're continuing the series from the greatest hurt to the greatest hope. This series is one dimension of our preparation for Easter. This year in our Easter preparation, we're really following the no be do discipleship principle. Because in this series, each week, we're retelling a portion of the story of the cross. We need to know the story of the cross, for it's the foundation of our faith. So knowing is involved. But in each sermon, we are also focusing on not just what happened back then, but how the story of the cross changes who we are. It's a message that is about our being, therefore the B dimension. But also as a church family, we're inviting you and encouraging you to be involved in ministry for 40 consecutive days. We have 40 events that we've chosen as a church to be involved at in this community. But we also hoping that you find something to do every day that's reaching to people beyond you, and you're doing so in the name of Jesus. That you're doing the gospel. No, be, do. That's a principle that we're following in this. We're looking at the seven last phrases that Jesus spoke while on the cross. The phrase that we look at today is a statement that when you step back from it, you think, that's too mundane. That doesn't say anything about who Jesus was or what was happening. Yet when we understand it in its context, it relates to a powerful truth in the life of the believer. A number of years ago, I was a young pastor in Missouri. I was leaving a civic club meeting, and a gentleman who was not a member of the church that I was pastor said, "You got a couple of minutes?" I said, "Sure." And he said, "I've got a little problem I need your insight on." He quickly described a major conflict between his two daughters, his wife, and himself. And it was obviously a very serious conflict they were having. And as he spoke to me and told me about it, I knew it was in over my head. There were issues that I didn't feel equipped to speak on. And I said to him, I think you really need some professional counseling, you and your family. And he looked at me and he says, "That's what my pastor told me." He said, "We're not sick as a family." He says, "We don't need professional help." He says, just a little conflict between my daughters and my wife. And he says, "Don't you have a book I can read or something you could say to me that I could go home and tell my family tonight?" I said, "No, I really think you need some professional. This is a complicated issue." He said, "No, no, no." And he basically patted me on the shoulder and said, "Thank you, young preacher boy." And as I walked away, I found great difficulty getting that off of my mind, because I realized I had said nothing that could help him. At that time in my life, I was a student working in my Doctor of Ministry degree. As a part of our studies, we had peer group meetings once a month where we met with five other doctoral students, had an outside mature pastor who had served many years who would meet with us. And part of our assignment was to bring something to the group each week that was unresolved or something we needed help in. That's what I brought that month to the group. I said, what could I have said? What should I have said that would have helped the man to make some progress? Everybody had a little input, but the most valuable statement was made by the older minister in the group. He said, young pastors, that's what most of ministry is. Most of ministry is reminding people they need help. And he says, in fact, most of ministry is reminding people that they're human, therefore they are limited, and they cannot handle everything by themselves. He says, that's what evangelism is. It is allowing people to know they can't work out their own salvation. They can't do it without God. He says, that's what church is. Church is recognizing you need the body of Christ. You need that sense of community. At the time, it seemed somewhat simplistic to think that for the rest of my ministry, I'd be reminding people that they're human. And my thought, surely we all know we're human. But now, from a perspective of a great number of years, the older minister was right. One of the strongest messages that we need to hear is that we're human, meaning we're limited, meaning we have needs. Is there a word from God that helps us understand it? There is a powerful word from God. It is a word spoken from the cross. Here's the setting. Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, was wrongly accused and convicted of treason and blasphemy. The religious authorities and the political authorities conspired together to ensure that Jesus would receive the death penalty. The first century form of death penalty was the cross, crucifixion. Jesus was placed on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. When Jesus was placed on the cross, a series of humiliating and acts of ridicule were pointed toward Jesus. One of the very first things they did was take the clothes away from Jesus. And then the soldiers, they cast lots for them. But when they took the clothes off of Jesus, they would have left the loincloth. Now, they wouldn't have done this other places in the Roman Empire. But they had an understanding that they knew that Jews believed that everyone was created in the image of God. And so they allowed some level of dignity to the people being crucified, just as an aside. Remember that all human rights, all acts of human dignity, and the sanctity of life are all built on the assumption that we are created in the image of God. When we lose that foundation, when we no longer see humanity created in the image of God, there will be a decrease in human rights. There will be a decrease of dignity in our culture. There will be not respect for the sanctity of life because it's built on that foundation. Now back to the story. When Jesus was placed on the cross, it was on a day that was probably in the spring. We do not know the exact date, but it would be probably in the spring. On a normal day, it would be difficult to be placed hanging on a cross with sunlight upon you. You would grow thirsty and become dehydrated. But especially if you were in intense pain. And for at least 3 hours, Jesus was on the cross with the bright sunlight. Then we are told that the sky grew dark. The sun was no longer shining. But Jesus was still exposed out there on the cross. According to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 34, the soldiers then gave Jesus some wine mixed with gall. When we read that, we think that they may have been offering something to drink, but the purpose was not to satisfy thirst. The purpose of that was as a means of mitigating the pain. We now know that that doesn't really work, but in that century, that was thought to lessen some of the pain. Jesus refused it. But just prior to 3 o'clock, Jesus speaks words that sound so simple. He says, I'm thirsty. They offer him soured wine, some vinegar-tasting wine, and the purpose of that was not to satisfy thirst either. The purpose of giving a person that soured wine was it caused the throat to constrict a little, not to give you the feeling of choking, but if you were talking, it lessened the volume of your voice. Remember the soldiers, they had been listening for 6 hours to men crying on the cross. They were getting weary, and it was sort of, drink this, because that would lessen the amount of the sound, and from that point on, it would just be mere whispers, even if they were still living. And Jesus said, I am thirsty. Now, when you realize that the gospel accounts do not tell us everything Jesus said on the cross. They do not tell us all of the words of Jesus. So they had to make some choices of what to put in the gospels. And why would they put that statement, I'm thirsty? We can understand why they would have put the line in, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Because the nature of the cross was about redemption and atonement. It was about forgiveness. We can understand why they put the line in the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, because that makes sense. Jesus was dealing with something regarding everlasting life. We understand that. We can understand everything, but that just seems like a mundane statement. I am thirsty. Why was it there? In order to understand why it's there, we have to go back to the nature of who Jesus was. Jesus was Son of God, Son of Man. It is as Paul tells us in the book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. The fullness of God was in him, referring to Jesus. The fullness of God was in humanity. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 comes from the different direction. It tells us that this new high priest was fully human. Not only was he God, he was fully human. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians chapter 2 tries to help us understand how these could coexist in the life of one person. And his insight was Jesus did not think himself to be equal with God as an idea to be grasped, even though he was God. But he emptied himself. In other words, he limited himself. Was Jesus limited? Yes, but it was a voluntary limit. What do we mean he was limited? Jesus was only one place at a time prior to the crucifixion and resurrection. Jesus was limited by time and space. He was fully human the way that you and I are limited by time and space. Jesus' humanity was not that he was a sinner. He became sin on our behalf. He was fully human without sin. So why is this here? Why does John list it? Jesus was acknowledging from the cross his humanity. Remember, when you hear that Jesus was human, don't think Jesus was sinner. Think of human, that he was limited by his own choice. Jesus, Son of God, could recognize on the cross his limitations, that he had the need for water. If Jesus can recognize his humanity, you and I can recognize our humanity. And our humanity is the recognition that we have needs in our life. Again, it's so simple that it's profound. When you look at the story of creation, remember God created Adam and Eve, and the evil one came to them and said, now, if you will eat of the forbidden fruit, you will be as a god. And they ate of the forbidden fruit because they wanted to be like God. They wanted to be absolutely self-sufficient. And they ate of the fruit and they were separated and alienated from God. And you look at all of humanity since then. We don't like to admit we're limited. Even when we become Christians, we deal with that temptation. We often, when we do admit our limits, we will not acknowledge that anyone else can meet them. we do not imagine that we're God, but we see ourselves as right next to Him. We're different from anyone else. The truth is, the fact that you and I are human means that we all have blind spots in our life. We all have limits. A lady named Margaret that I knew a number of years ago would tell the following story in her life. Margaret grew up in a small community, but under a terrible home life. Her father was abusive. Her mother didn't do anything about it, but was aware that it was going on. Margaret said she grew up very angry, not only at her parents, but her neighbors, at people in that small town, because she said, "I really believe that most people knew what was happening and no one would do anything to help." Growing up in absolute poverty, her senior year she gets a scholarship. She goes away to a state school. While at the state school, she becomes a Christian. God dramatically transformed her life. She meets a Christian young man. They're married. They both become career professionals. They move to another small town, and he begins his practice, and she becomes very involved in the community. And her passion is meeting the needs of children and adults who are in poverty or who are in bad circumstances and situations. She said she knew James 1:27 by heart, the fact that if you wanted a religion that was acceptable to God, you cared for the widows and orphans. She said in her Sunday school and her church, she was known as the champion for all of the issues regarding poverty and children. But she said she was very frustrated with her church because the church did not respond very well to her. Her Sunday school class, she said she would beg for money and time, and they would give her a little money, but no one would ever get very involved in it. One Sunday morning, she was in her Sunday school class, she said, fuming over what the class wasn't doing, when someone commented in the class about how often in the Old Testament God had used wealthy people to accomplish great things. And the person said, you know, if you look at Abraham, he was known eventually for his great resources. You look at Saul, you look at David, you look at Solomon, you look at a great number of people, and God used and somehow honored in some way the wealth that some people had. She said it was an intriguing moment in her soul. She says, because I didn't like rich people. I didn't like wealthy people. I had a prejudice against them. And she says, it dawned on me, that's why I couldn't get anybody to do anything. She says, my anger, my bitterness towards people of resources and power was becoming a barrier. She said, yes, I was loving the poor and needy because it is a gospel command, but she says, I was evaluating people on what they had and what they didn't have, and she says, as a result, I was guilty of prejudice in another way. She says, I was absolutely blind to it. When Margaret tells the story, she says, and we all have a blind spot. All of us do. There are things that you and I will never see on our own. Why? We're limited. Even though we have been saved, forgiven, filled with the Spirit of God, there are things that you and I are blind to, and we need others to help us. That's why every person needs to be a part of some type of group Bible study. I hope you study the Bible individually every day. But you need to be a part of a group, because if you're not, you will only see the truths that you're capable of seeing. But it is in the context of Sunday school, it is the context of a small group, that there will be people who will add insight to you. Why? Because you and I are human. We are limited. We are not unlimited in ability, even though the Spirit of God is dwelling within us. We also need to be a part of prayer groups. Men, I'm speaking directly to you, because being a part of a prayer group is difficult for many men. We can be a part of a Bible study, but being a prayer group is just too touchy-feely. If you and I only pray by ourselves, there will be things that we need to pray for that we will never know we need to pray for. It is when we get with some other men and we hear them open their hearts before God, we start to open our heart before God. Why? Because we're human. And part of life is recognizing that as humanity, we're limited. God has revealed himself to us through Christ, and then he reveals himself through us through the people of God. We need to recognize our own humanity. Second truth, to be Christ-like, we also need to recognize the needs or the humanity of others. Again, very simple, but it's profound. For far too often when we see other people, we see them for the problem they are creating for our life or for the advantage we want them to make for our life. Yet you look at the ministry of Jesus. Jesus meets with a woman at the well. She has great chaos on her life. Jesus does not see her as a woman who needs a lecture on morality, even though her morality is bad, but instead speaks to her about the very nature and character of God and who she should worship. And she reminds him that he reminds her that she is to worship God in spirit and truth. He meets a woman who has been caught in the act of adultery. He recognizes that she needs forgiveness. He interacts with Zacchaeus and recognizes that he needs acceptance. He interacts with Nicodemus and he sees that Nicodemus has a lack of understanding of the nature of the Spirit of God and where is the source of Jesus' ministry and being. And he explains, he meets their need right where they are. But far too often, when we see people, even our brothers and sisters in Christ, we put them in a box. And that box is, Lord, move that box out of our way. Because that individual is complicating my life. Maybe somebody at work. Maybe somebody in your family. And maybe somebody you're saying, Lord, help them to move because they're keeping me from my agenda. Or you may look on people and say, now, I need to get to know them better, because if I can get to know them better, my life is going to prosper. And we start to pray for them. Lord, help them, guide them, direct them. It's not because we want God to help and guide and grow them. It's because we want what they can give to us. But you have to see people for what they need. The story of Ruby Bridges, some of you are familiar with it, is a powerful illustration of that. November 1960, Ruby Bridges, a six-year-old African-American girl, is going to be integrating the France Elementary School in New Orleans. She walks in that neatly starched dress, and some of you can remember seeing it on the evening news back in the 1960s. And as she marched in, there were federal marshals and her mother on that first day that escorted her in. There were people on both sides of the street protesting, yelling terrible, obscene things to her. She goes to her classroom, and she's the only child in her classroom. All other parents have refused to send their children that day. They're not going to be a part of the integration process, or they're fearful of what's going to happen. For several days, Ruby's the only little girl. There is a professional children's specialist, Robert Coles, who dealt at that time quite a bit in childhood trauma. He offers himself to the family and to the teacher at school, and the teacher was Mrs. Henry. And he said, if I can be of any help to work Ruby through this process, because it has to be a traumatic event. One day, Mrs. Henry calls him and said, I noticed something different today. Said, when Ruby was walking in, I saw her look towards the people that were jeering and protesting, and I could see her lips move. It was as if she was answering them. So Dr. Coles met with Ruby, and he said, it appeared like you were talking today when you were walking in. What were you saying? And she said, well, I was talking, but I was praying. And thinking perhaps there was a great deep of fear in her life, said, well, tell me what you were praying about. She says, well, first I was praying for me, and then I also prayed for all the people who were protesting. And Dr. Cole said, and what did you pray for them about? And she said, I was praying that God would forgive them. That's what they need. Do you understand what she was doing? She didn't see them in light of the pain they were causing her. She saw them because of what they needed, what was missing in their life. That's what ministry is. Ministry is praying for and providing care for people in the name of Jesus, not based on what they've done to us, what they can do for us, but what their need is. Ministry is meeting need in the name of Jesus. And that leads us to the third truth. And that is that all ultimate human need is met in the cross. Now we're talking about ultimate need. What are the basic needs of life? And we're going to be talking about this in another. We all have a need for identity. We all have a need for forgiveness. We all have a need to know that in some way this is not all there is to life. What happened in the cross? In the cross we have new identity. We are forgiven. We are a child of God. We need to know that our past has been resolved. We also know that our future is secure. It is only in the cross that we understand that all need is eventually met. When you look up the words of Jesus, I'm thirsty. If Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, could admit there is a need in his life, remember, it's a voluntary need. He has chosen to limit himself. You and I haven't chosen it. If he can admit, then so can we. Now, the reason this is an important concept, there are many Christians who live in bondage to sin, bitterness, addictions, all kinds of issues, because they cannot admit they need help. It is at the cross that we recognize that we are all in need of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Would you stand?